May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So today we're going to talk a little bit about snakes and serpents. The passage that we heard from the book of Numbers is one of the strangest passages in all of the Bible. I don't know if you picked up on it, but basically what happens is that the people of God are wandering in the wilderness, and they complain against God, and so God punishes them by sending poisonous and fiery snakes among them. And the snakes bite them, and many of them die. And so the people of God say to Moses, "Moses, please plead for us, pray to God for us, to spare us." And God gives Moses these strange, odd instructions. He says, "Take a snake, make a bronze snake like the ones that have been biting you and killing you. And put that snake, that bronze snake, on a pole and lift it up so that when the people are bitten, they may look at it and be healed and live." Isn't that just the oddest thing you've ever heard? Yes, right? When we think of Easter and the cross, we typically like to think of lambs, right? Lambs are small and soft and plush. We don't really want to think of snakes. But we can't avoid it because in the gospel passage, Jesus refers specifically to this passage. So we have to wrestle with it a little bit and ask ourselves, what is God saying here? What is God telling us in this image of the healing power of snakes? Now, snakes are actually kind of ambiguous in our tradition, in the Bible, and cross-culturally. What is the most famous snake in all of the Bible?
Rattlesnake.
Well, though, sort of. Maybe it was a rattlesnake. Go back to the very beginning. Right, the serpent in the garden. And of course, it's the serpent who tempts Adam and Eve, and of course, commences the fall of mankind. So we have a very negative picture of snakes from that. But snakes are also symbols of wisdom and healing. How many of you are familiar with the symbol of medicine, where you have two snakes wrapped around a rod? So they're very ambiguous. There's also, I've seen a few times, this image of a snake eating its own tail. Have you ever seen that? It's a symbol, it's an ancient symbol of eternity. And I think that one of the reasons why snakes are so interesting in various religious traditions is perhaps because they molt. And so they're symbols of regeneration and renewal. But in any case, here we are with this image of the snake as an agent of healing. And we really have to wrestle with this. This is something that the Franciscan theologian, he's a contemporary theologian, his name is Richard Rohr, he calls this a homeopathic understanding of the cross, a homeopathic understanding of the cross. And homeopathy, I don't know if some of you have heard of homeopathic medicine, but it's a made-up word. It's sort of two Greek words put together, homeopathy. It means same as the suffering, same as the suffering. And the idea is that a diluted dosage of the illness actually serves to protect you against the illness itself. I mean, this is basically the principle that operates in immunizations and inoculations, right? When you get the flu vaccine, you get a little bit of flu that supposedly protects you from the flu virus. So that's sort of what's going on here, that the very thing that ails you, that's biting you, that's killing you, somehow can also serve to heal you. Somehow can also serve to heal you. So let's think about that a little bit more in terms of the cross and the mystery of the cross and the mystery that is this season of Lent in particular. I think that our lives, our spiritual journeys, we come from God, we go to God, and there's a lot of wandering in between. And Lent is a time in the Christian calendar that really looks at and hallows the wilderness part of the journey. A few weeks ago, the first week in Lent, we talked about, or we heard how Jesus was in the wilderness with the wild beasts. He was in the wilderness with the wild beasts. The spiritual journey always involves a wilderness time with wild beasts. There's no getting around it. There's no getting around it. There are wild beasts in our lives. Most of the time, those are our deepest fears, whatever those fears may be. Maybe it's a fear of loss, a fear of loneliness, a fear of abandonment. The fears are innumerable. But the spiritual journey, if you embark on the path, you are going to be set out from your comfort zone, and you're going to be sent into the wilderness to confront the fears. And so the mystery of the cross is that somehow when we gaze upon it, and not just the cross but the crucifix, when we gaze at it, we somehow have gone into our deepest fear and we know that God is there. We know that God is there, and then there's no more fear. We've unlocked it from the inside, is what Richard Rohr has said. The idea of wilderness is critical to the spiritual journey. And the mystery of the cross really affirms that even though the wild beasts may be there, there are always ministering angels too. One of my favorite stories is the story of the Rime of the Ancient Mariner by Samuel Taylor Coleridge. I don't know if any of you are English literature buffs, but this is a famous poem of Samuel Taylor Coleridge, and it's about a journey into the wilderness. And what happens is the mariner, he sets out, and he is going to the South Pole with a fleet of sailors, and it's very exciting. There are lots of beautiful, sort of scenery that he sees. He sees icebergs, and there is this bird, this albatross, that comes and accompanies the mariner and the sailors as they are setting off to the South Pole. And they view this bird as a friend. The bird comes and sort of plays in the morning and then comes back again in the evening. And then for some reason, the mariner is compelled to shoot the albatross. He shoots the albatross. And then what happens is all sorts of woes befall the mariner and the other sailors. And the albatross is hung by the other sailors around his neck. Have you ever heard that phrase, an albatross around your neck? Well, that's where it comes from this poem. And so basically then the sailors, they end up, they're sort of like just, the wind dies down and they're just sort of stuck. And there are these horrible sea snakes which appear, sea snakes. And they're so sort of oily and slimy. And the mariner just sort of views this as, you know, a kind of hell that he's in. And then one morning, still in the midst of this, you know, sort of part of the sea, maybe it's the Sargasso Sea, I don't know, the Bermuda Triangle, he looks at these sea snakes and he is able to see the beauty of the sea snakes, and he blesses them. And in that moment, his heart opens, he's able to pray, and the albatross falls into the sea. And so Coleridge was onto something. Not only did he use snakes in this poem, and snakes as an agent of healing, but he really asks us to look at, what is ailing you? What is ailing you? And can you see it as a gift? Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's rejection in a relationship. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. But whatever that pain is, can you also see that too as a gift from God? And if you can, then you can grasp the mystery of the cross and how pain and suffering and love are one because God is always there. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.